Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Children, and that's kind of part of the reason that I wanted to build a home so that, you know, I could pay it off real quick. And when I get old, I can sell it and give money to my grandchildren and go to university. You know what I'm saying? So I really want to be a blessing to my children. So I want to leave an inheritance, and God has made us to have an inheritance as well. Often when there's an inheritance, you might find heirlooms. An heirloom is something that perhaps is an antique, a piece of jewelry, antique furniture, photos, trinkets, dolls, personal journals, diaries, coins, paintings, maybe even a black motorcycle jacket or a funky pair of jeans. So I am known in my house to throw everything out, but I refuse to throw these jeans out. Because you know what? They were patched with loving care and kindness. You know, the reason these are an heirloom for me is because there's a story attached to it. There's a long-time relationship with my friend Binay, and she sewed these on with loving kindness, you know? And I actually wore them recently, and they still fit. Hallelujah. I was going to frame them and hang them in the house somewhere, but I thought that could be too much. But, you know, they have little scriptures like, let the patches. She had everything to do with the choice of patches. But these are an heirloom for me. I don't know. Maybe a grandchild will like them someday. I hope. Or maybe it'll just be me. But there's special memories attached to those. They were holy jeans. I don't keep a lot of things, but I do keep a few special things. And this is a little smock dress. Come on, stand up, Carly. Yes. That she wore. And I don't know, my Auntie Dawn used to make smock dresses. And I think this could be one of the ones. My Auntie Dawn's here today, actually. Go figure that I would pull this out. And this is special to me because she looked like just a little buttercup with blonde curly hair. And she wore this to a wedding to one of the kids down at Bible school. Now, this is horrible looking. But we bought it for Carly and she wore it a little bit. But Dylan wore it nonstop. These cuffs were sucked on till there was no life in them whatsoever. I can't throw this out because it represents a little boy that used to, you know, run around like a crazy little man, and this was his first leather jacket. I have this bunting bag, and I'm pretty sure this bunting bag is over 50 years old because Carl came home in it, Carly wore it, and Dylan was put in it as well. It smells a little musty, but it's still good. Maybe I can clean it up, and when you have a baby, you can bring home a baby in a bunting bag. I'll wash it. OxyClean. Now, this is a sweater my mom knit for Dylan. And Dylan looks so beautiful in yellow. And I especially like this sweater because he was wearing it in one of my favorite pictures of him. He was so cute. Wasn't he? It would happen. But he had this beautiful little raspy voice and this long curly hair. And this is one of his best pictures as a child at school. I just love this. And so I keep this because it was my favorite picture. And I want to be able to give it to one of my grandchildren. Hint, hint. I have in this bag hair. No, these are ponytails that Carly cut off on her own. And that without permission. Maybe I'll give those to one of her children. In this little pile, I have a whole bunch of musings, my journals. I have about five or six more. But I have a whole bunch of musings, questions I ask God, like, why did you do that? What do you mean by that? And why did you do this with marriage? And why did you tell people to get married? And all those kinds of questions are written in here. Beyond time, there's even a little dream or a thought, you know. After viewing Dylan wrestle that rapid in Ottawa, a word dropped in my spirit that Dylan would wrestle many such tumultuous waters and times, win and come out with that much more resolve, confidence, and hilarious joy. For those of you who don't know, when we went whitewater rafting, Dylan got dropped into a hydraulic, and we didn't think he was coming back out. And we had it on videotape, and he would get up and go, and the thing would drag him back down in the hydraulic. And sooner or later, when I stopped wrestling the hydraulic, it just sooner or later just spit me out. And then when he came spitting out, he came spinning with his hands in the air, laughing hilariously. And I felt like the Lord dropped something in my spirit about the nature of Dylan. So my journals are full of thoughts like that about my children, about God, about my journey with God. Heirlooms can be pictures. This is a goofy picture of our family all dressed up in cowboy stuff. And Carly just appears to be about a foot away from all of us. I think she thought we were all strange, but I keep this because this is one of the first family trips we took. And it was really right around this time that we decided to make families a must-have, and that we would not take our phones, that we would shut off church, and we would go away and just focus on our children. This is a picture of my parents, and they're beautiful. And you know what? They've been married 50 years in May. My dad was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He had a little bit of a woman issue. And you know what? They've still been married 50 years because of the grace of God. Italian stallion, that's what he was. He was so beautiful looking. And she was too. And I take it right after her. Now, you all can't see this, but I'll leave it up here so you can later on. For those of you who know Carly, Carly loves pasta. She has eaten pasta since she could hold a spoon. And so when we were living in our little two-bedroom apartment one time, Carly was really quiet in the kitchen, so I went behind, and I could see her digging into a bowl of rigatoni and tomato sauce. She was still crawling. She couldn't even walk. So I snuck in, got a camera, and snuck in, and just when I clicked, she turned around with hilarious laughter. And she's got spaghetti sauce all over her face. These are important mementos to me. They have a story attached to them. This is a part of my heirloom. It's part of my inheritance for my children. I actually have Royal Dalton now, too. And so up here, I have a charm bracelet. Now, my parents gave this to me when I was 13 years of age. And, you know, in today's terms, it would be a Pandora bracelet. But this is a charm bracelet that my parents gave to me because they really wanted to signify a new transition in my life. I was now becoming a teenager. And, you know, that really meant a lot for me at that time because my parents were very poor. My mom worked very hard to keep us all afloat. And for them to do this and take me out to supper at the Miss Diana, it really meant a lot to me. I hope one of my children will value it the same way I do. Now, up here, my husband is a crazy man for jewelry. He started this habit of every Christmas getting me something, or whenever he travels, he grabs me something. And these aren't like worth like tens of thousands of dollars, but they're worth everything to me because he was thinking of me. Now, my birthstone is sapphires. He bought me this beautiful sapphire necklace in India. I have this beautiful gold bracelet, and it was given to me by Bill and Beverly Wilson. And they were people who came alongside of us at a time when our church really needed to transition. They imparted something to us that has changed my life forever. And so Beverly gave me this gold chain. I have this beautiful little sapphire necklace, and it'll always be important to me because that was the jewelry I bought to celebrate my daughter's wedding. I've lived a good life. What else do we have here? I still have my rosary that I got at my first confirmation. That in Catholic terms, that's when you ask the Holy Spirit to come and baptize you afresh. I have my registration of birth that my mom gave me. I have this beautiful picture of my grandfather who fought in the war, who died at 62 years of age. He used to run around the house singing, "Hot diggity dog, hot diggity dog." And on a bad day, lots of other superlatives not worth mentioning. And then I have a picture of him with his war bride. Heirlooms, inheritance. So I hope my children someday will value these as an inheritance. I have a cedar chest at home that my grandfather made. I'm the only grandchild. When he resigned from his job and when he closed down his business of an upholstery business for automobiles, he started woodworking and started doing the craft that he really loved. And I was the only grandchild who got any pieces of woodworking that he ever did. And he made me a chest, and inside the chest is the pictures of the whole process that he took. And he got Grandma to take the pictures of him so I would forever have pictures of my grandfather blessing me. Isn't that fantastic? Oh, gosh. When you recount what the Lord has done and the blessings you have in your life, man, you get depressed. You just need to give yourself a good kick in the pants. Inheritance is something that we've been taught about. It's something that we've been advantaged with. It's a thing where you get to begin where someone has left off, and we get to begin at someone else's, what is our floor with someone else's ceiling. And so why revisit this whole thought of inheritance? Because I believe it's an important theme. And I revisit it because it's worth revisiting. And I know Pastor Carl preached about it and preached about stewarding our inheritance. And, you know, I am one who throws things out, but there are some things I will steward that have been landmarks, that have been boundary marks, that have been touchstones in my life. And, you know, it's worth revisiting the whole idea of inheritance. An heir is one who inherits or has a right to inheritance, property, or all of the mementos. Genesis 22 says, "Your descendants," that's us, "shall take the cities of their enemies." Galatians 3:29 says, "You belong to Christ," that's Abraham's seed, "and therefore you are heirs." Psalm 2:8 says this, "God will give us the nations as our inheritance." Psalm 16 says this, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Psalm 105 verse 41 to 45 says that we fell heir to what others had toiled for. So we are heirs. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance." I was qualified by God to be a partaker of the inheritance, to be one of those, a recipient of all of Abraham's blessing. Colossians 1:25 says this, and Paul's speaking of inheritance. And Paul, it was a rich theme for the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He says, "I have become a minister of inheritance according to the stewardship that has been given to me from God." Romans 8:17 says this, "If we are children, are we children of God?" Any children here? "Then we are heirs. And if we are heirs of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ." What does joint participation look like? You know, Jesus kind of shared a little glimpse of what joint participation looked like in that inheritance. And when he talked and he prayed in John 17, he says, "Lord, give them the glory as you have given me the glory." So our inheritance, our joint participation is in glory. He talked about give them joy, give them my full measure of joy. He says, you know, they are not of this world. Jesus is conferring upon us our otherworldliness. And it says, be with them, and as we are one, let them be one. So we have this constant communion. We have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Revelations 1 verse 6 says this, "And he's made us kings and priests." Kings and priests. Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, "And we will rule and reign with him." As kings and priests, we will rule and reign with him. We will rule and reign with him. I am a part of the priesthood. I'm a part of the kingship. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with glory. I'm a joint heir with full measure of joy. I'm a joint heir with all the blessings of Abraham. I am a joint participant in everything that Jesus Christ has. That's the truth. That's all there is to it. Let's go a little bit further, because the scripture says in 1 John 4:17, it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." How is Christ? Well, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19 tells me this. Let me just find it. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, and in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn among the dead, so that he might in everything have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness of himself dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven. Maybe we should go a little bit further with our identification with Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we. And how is Christ? He is supreme. He is over everything. Supreme means to be outweighed, to be preponderant, to be predominant, to rule and have dominion. Oh, well, Pastor Cheryl, give me scripture for that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue the earth. As he is, so are we. Why is inheritance important? Because we need to understand what the rich inheritance we've received, and that we have become joint heirs, we have become co-participants and co-regents of a kingly and priestly ministry here on earth. We are supreme. Isn't that true? He's firstborn. I'm going to be firstborn. I'm going to rise from the dead and live eternally with Christ. I'm supreme. We need to actually lose this I'm a worm, lowly attitude towards ourselves, and have a sanctified sense of the importance that we are to God and to the world and to ourselves and those around us. Amen. We need to have a sanctified sense of supremacy. And I don't mean that in a weird way, you know, because that can, you know, that can get thought of as weird. But, you know, I remember Pastor Carl taught once, he said, humility is confidence properly placed. And I'm completely confident in the word that God has spoken over me. I'm completely confident in the fact that he's made me a joint heir and a joint participant with Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm not talking about being arrogant, because that's not a godly attribute. I am talking about being who I'm qualified and called to be. Amen? I'll try not to say amen too much. The second reason I think inheritance is important, beyond it's just a really good topic, is I want to kind of sum it up in a quote by Martin Luther, where he says, if I declare with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of God's truth except that one little bit the world and the devil are attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, no matter how boldly I may be professing him. For the soldier to be steady on all battlefields are mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at a single point. And you know what? The devil and the world are continuously, constantly berating and barraging the church, the people of God, with their identity. They are constantly, the world and the devil is trying to conform us to its mind, its rules, its laws, its philosophies. And you know, I believe that inheritance and understanding our inheritance is an important theme to discuss, because that is the very thing that you attack. Because you attack yourself about your identity, the world attacks your identity, and the devil attacks your identity. So inheritance is an important theme to revisit, because it just is, and because I want to be confessing Christ on every corner and on everything that the devil tries to attack, or I'm not confessing him at all. And he is attacking our image, he is attacking our identity, he's attacking the church, and we need to profess him. Profess Christ loudly and boldly by declaring who we are, and we are supreme. We are joint heirs. We are meant to rule, subdue, be fruitful, and multiply. Amen? Amen. So we sometimes don't have a proper estimation of who we are, and we need to have a proper estimation of who we are. We're hindered. I've got problems. I've been labeled ADD, diabetic, bipolar, dyslexic. I've had bad times. I have limitations. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough personality. I'm too young, too old, too fat, too skinny, too tall, too short. I'm not qualified. I come from the wrong family. I'll never forget the time we went to Wales. And like, you know, I've shared my testimony numerous times how, you know, my inheritance is rich. Rich in colorful lifestyle. You know, my whole family were alcoholics and everything else. And I remember going to Wales, and Carl was like just so thrilled about going up on the Holy Mount in Penygros, where the whole Welsh Revival took place. And we stood there and we looked at the plaque on the wall of the church, 1904 Welsh Revival. He took me through the little graveyard on the Penygros Hill there, and his grandfather, Hanks, is buried there. That's your dad, isn't it? No, yeah, it's your dad. Hanks, Thomas, yeah. And so he's showing me that. And actually, I have your mom's picture of the peacock in my bathroom. Gwendolyn painted, so I got the painting of the peacock. So he's showing me all these grave sites and the fact that, you know, his name is on that hill where the Welsh revival took place, you know. And I just went, crap, you know. I got no inheritance. It's really not very pretty what I came from, you know. I came from the wrong family. What the heck am I doing here? And the Lord immediately reminded me that I have an inheritance so rich and goes back 2,000 years ago to when Jesus died on the cross for me. Amen. I have a rich inheritance. Amen. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am a co-regent with him. I am a part of a kingly priesthood. Amen. I have a very, very, very rich inheritance. And that's the place from which I get my identity. Robert Schuller, in his book, says this. In the book New Reformation, he says that one of the underlying problems of all human beings is a lack of genuine self-esteem, the lack of genuine self-acceptance. You know, sometimes the church has come against that whole idea of self-esteem, but I want to sanctify it in a way because we need to have a good sense of who we are and a good sense and a good genuine sense of self-respect and a genuine sense of identity that comes from Christ, not from the things we do or how we look or how we perform, but our identity and our genuine sense of who we are comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, all pride, all egocentricity, all vanity, all subtle forms of bragging, self-inflation, inferiority, self-doubt, self-criticism, depression, the fundamental problem is a lack of genuine self-esteem. Therefore, all people hunger for a genuine sense of self-esteem and genuine self-respect. Psychologist Nathaniel Brandon says this, self-esteem is a basic human need. It's basic to us. That's why Paul wrote so much about who we are in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You have new garments to wear. He was obsessed with the theme of inheritance. You know why? Because at the base and at one of the most fundamental needs for all human beings is to love themselves, be self-respected, and have genuine self-esteem. And Paul, he nailed that thing constantly, and Jesus nailed that thing for us. Amen? The only true genuine expression of healthy self-esteem or genuine affection or respect for us as the children of God is found in our new nature. And God has given us, in 2 Peter says he has given you a new nature, he's given you a divine nature whereby you can live a godly life. I have divine nature in me. Divine nature, co-regent, co-heir, co-participant, supreme, predominant, preponderant, overbearing, overweighing, and overbounding. That's who I am. Yep, this package. That package over there. So what's the deal? Why don't we add up to this? Why don't we kind of celebrate this? Why don't we really look at this? Well, I want to add one more component to the whole idea of inheritance. And there's a flip side of it. We always talk about our inheritance being the egocentric people that we are at times. You know, I have an inheritance and I have this, and we need to do that. That's very, very important. But there's a flip side of this where we are God's inheritance. And I think to me, that's the thing that puts the greatest value on who I am as an individual, is the fact that I am his inheritance and he esteems me as an inheritance. Amen. We together today are his heirlooms. Counts every hair on my head. Bottles up every tear. There's an account being written of me. I'm sure there's journals being written of me where God said, do you remember that day when you did this? I was so proud of you. I'm sure God has snapshots of every important thing and every landmark, every part of my journey. I'm his inheritance. I'm his heirloom. You're his heirloom. Amen. In the early books of the Bible, we see much about the discussion about the children of Israel having Canaan as their inheritance. And yet when you go to the Psalms, you begin to look at the prophetic books, the whole tune changes and the Holy Spirit begins to talk about the fact that we, the church, Zion, Jerusalem, becomes the inheritance of God. Psalm 32, verse 12 says this. It says, we are his inheritance forever. Forever. So when I had a nasty eagle eye thought at the person driving beside me the other day, I was still his inheritance. I wasn't manifesting divine nature or joint participation, but I was still his inheritance. Psalm 94, verse 14 says this, we are the inheritance of God forever and never forsaken. Ephesians 1:14 says this, Paul seems inordinately focused on our possession and God's possession of us. It says we have been given a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit, the bride pledge, to guarantee our inheritance and the redemption of those who are God's possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I'm like God's little Bo Peep. We have an inheritance from God. We are an inheritance of God and for him. 16 times in the New Testament you find the word inheritance. Our inheritance is mutual. It's mutual possession. He possesses me, I possess him. It's mutual surrender. You know, he has to surrender to my will. If I choose to disobey him, he has to surrender to that. But I have to make a choice to surrender to his loving kindness and his grace and his mercy in my life. Mutual submission, mutual possession, mutual surrender, mutual indwelling. I live in him, he lives in me. I'm his inheritance, he's my inheritance. It's totally reciprocal. It's not enough that we just understand that we receive an inheritance, but we must believe in God's estimation of us. He esteems us. How else would we have ever qualified for an inheritance? Hello, you don't give stuff to people who you don't esteem as worthy of having it. God esteems us as worthy of having all the things that he's promised, all the promises in Abraham, all the promises of Christ. He has given them to us. Witness Lee points out this. He's another theologian. He says, the saints need to know him as the one operating in them to make them holy, to constitute them sons of God and cause them to become the inheritance of God. That's why I've been given divine nature, so I become this beautiful heirloom that he gets to display. God will work within us to make us worthy, precious, valuable, a unique treasure in the universe, an inheritance for him. God is a treasure, and he's working himself as the treasure into us so that we can become the treasure that he displays. God's working in us day by day. You know, I have an inheritance. I'm hoping my house will someday be an inheritance, so I'm going to keep it clean. I'm going to make sure it manifests me. I'm going to make sure it's, you know, decorated with things that can be passed on. I'm going to infuse myself into that house so it becomes an inheritance. God infuses himself into us so that we become his inheritance, his precious prized treasure. So then, what of this thought? The scriptures that the Lord's laid on my heart, Carl is saying, well, why don't you preach on this? And, you know, what do you preach on that? And sometimes when you preach, there's 366 books of the Bible and 1,001 different kinds of topics. But this is a scripture that the Lord laid on my heart. When I was thinking about inheritance and I was thinking about heirloom, and it's Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 to 7. So if you want to turn to there in your Bible or turn on your iPhone or your BlackBerry and follow along, that would be really great. We are his heirloom. Amen. Psalms, or Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake. And you know, scholars talk about the first part of the scripture. They think it's the prophet, but it's actually God speaking in the first person. And Isaiah sharing it. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn and her salvation is a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will you be called deserted or desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land will be called Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you. Verse 6, this is Isaiah's response. I've posted watchmen on your walls, God responding, sorry. O Jerusalem, they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the name of the Lord, give yourself no rest, and give him, who's a him, the God. Give God no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm that never again will your food be for your enemies. And it goes on. This is the scripture. We are a royal diadem. We are a crown of glory being held in the hand of God. We are his inheritance. So it's like God holds out a crown. I know it's only a plastic crown, but just bear with me and, you know, dream. Imagine. So he holds out the crown and, oh, this is Cheryl in this church age. Isn't she a jewel? Oh, there's Carly. She's so cute. She's just like your dad. And he thinks I love him the best. So God's not wearing the crown. He's holding the crown, the church, his bride, out for all the world to see. Isn't that beautiful? We're in his inheritance. You got to get your head around there. God looks at you. He looks at your life. He looks how he's infused himself into your life. And he goes, oh, I do great work. Look how beautiful that is. We are his obsession. We are his delight. We are his betrothed. We are his commitment. Amen? We are his obsession. Obsession is passion and devotion. It's having a one-track mind. God has a one-track mind about you and I and it's glory. He has a one-track mind about you and I and it's kingly. He has a one-track mind about you and I and it's joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has a one-track mind. It's completely obsessed with one single thought, and that we are his delight. And that he wants to display us as a royal crown. And the scripture says, we know it's his obsession because he says, I will not keep silent, nor will I remain quiet. We are his obsession. He's going to declare it throughout the ages, through his prophets, through his preachers, through everything, that he's not going to keep silent. From every pulpit, from every oracle, from every prophet, he's going to be declaring, this is my splendor, this is my beauty, this is my crown, this is my bride. She's Hephzibah, she's from the land of Beulah. These are the things that God is declaring. He will not keep silent until he establishes Jerusalem and she shine bright like the day. We are his obsession. It sort of reminds me of Carly. Now, when Carly gets something on her mind, sorry, Carly, I'm picking on you today. She will not keep silent until she gets what she believes she wants. She will not rest. It's like, oh my God, shut up! But you know what? If she's got something in her and she's got this obsession and she wants this pair of shoes or this or that, she will not keep silent until she gets it. Sort of like God, we're his obsession. He will not keep silent. He will use the mouth of the prophets. He will use the preachers. He will declare his word. He will release his spirit. And he will be committed to us, his obsession, until he establishes us and we are shining brighter than the day. Isn't that fantastic? We're his obsession. We're his delight. Verse 4 says this. It says, no longer will you be called deserted or your land desolate. And deserted and desolate are the two words that he links up later on with marriage. And when you think about deserted and desolate, widows in that time were deserted. They had no husband and they were desolate because they had no means. And God says, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm not going to leave you like a widow. I'm going to come to you and you will not be deserted. You will not be desolate. And it says that you will be called Hephzibah. Just say Hephzibah. Beulah. Hephzibah is my delight is in you and Beulah is married. We are his obsession and we are his delight. You will be my delight. Look at them. Aren't they beautiful? He delights in us. In Zephaniah, it says he will rejoice over us with singing. The idea is that we are not in a condition of being called the name desolate or deserted. We are not in humility or in poverty or an impression. That's not an appropriate name for his bride, for his church. But we have a name expressive of the prosperity that God has bestowed us with. Amen? A name that God himself has conferred on us. You are my delight, Hephzibah. You are Beulah. You are married to me. It's pretty good stuff. Inheritance. I have an inheritance, and he has an inheritance, and I'm it. I'm pretty hot. We are his obsession. We are his delight. We are his betrothed. It says, as a young man marries a maiden, so your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so God rejoices over you. We are betrothed to God. In a betrothal session or in a marriage session in the Old Testament and Jewish community, there were 7 steps. There was the selection of the bride. The parents chose the groom's bride. I've been chosen. I've been adopted by my father. There was a dowry. The grooms paid a price. Jesus Christ paid the price so I could be God's bride. There was a bridal pledge of a forthcoming experience. I've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment guaranteeing my inheritance in Christ. There's an espousal, and you're not yet married, but it's binding. The bridegroom comes after a lengthy time and takes his wife and fetches his bride. There's a father's house. You go to the father's house and you have a celebration and you have a feast. And then the marriage, the groom at the father's house, and you have the feast and the wedding. Revelation 19 and the marriage of the Lamb and the wedding feast of the bride. I'm his bride. I am Hephzibah and I'm Beulah. I am married to the Lord. Like, you know, I watched this newly married couple, and, you know, he just loves his bride. He holds his bride's hand, kind of shows Birdie off. You know, a husband does that. This is my wife. Oh, she's just the bomb. You know, I went out to Calgary, and they couldn't wait to meet me because of all the great things that my husband had said to me. That's God conferring on us the same sort of delight. And God is conferring on us an estimation and a genuine sense of respect and self-esteem of who we are to him. Isn't that fantastic? Song of Solomon helps us to understand the whole picture of Christ and his bride. And many theologians say it's a love song about bride of Christ with his bride. But in Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, set me like a seal upon your heart, like a seal upon your arm. It's like God is tattooing me on his arm. For your love is as strong as death, and jealousy as hard as a cruel a shoal. Its flashes are flashes of fire, of most vehement flame. God is jealous for us, because in Scripture in the New Testament, for those of you in the New Testament, the word says that Spirit yearns jealously to be welcomed by us. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. So that's the type of love, that's the type of relationship, that's the type of commitment we have with our Heavenly Father, that's the type of inheritance. We are his obsession, we are his delight, we are his betrothed, and we are his commitment. Verse 8 says, the Lord has sworn, he has made a solemn vow by his right hand and by his mighty arm. God can swear by no other greater than himself, so he had to swear by himself. And so the whole idea of swearing by the right hand and by his strong arm is that he would accomplish his purposes and he would defend his people. The sense is that he has solemnly pledged by the strength of his arm to deliver his people and restore them to their married land and call them the delight of the Lord. There are examples of his arm being stretched forth, of demonstrating his might in the Old Testament. The arm was used as an agency of strength. When the Bible refers to the arm of the Lord, it consistently is about his son, Jesus Christ, God through his son reaching to earth to accomplish his work. The strong arm of the Lord is the message. It is a ministry of Jesus Christ bringing us back to God himself. Amen? Exodus 6, verse 6 says this, the Lord redeemed Israel with an outstretched arm. Isaiah 53, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's all about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 63, verse 5, therefore with my own arm did I bring salvation. With Jesus Christ I brought salvation. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Jesus Christ saved us fully and completely. Amen. The strong arm of the Lord has been revealed already. We're not waiting for another day. It's been revealed in Jesus Christ, and his strong arm has done everything that it was sent to do. Amen. Fifthly, we are his heirloom. In verse 3, it says, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Now, it's important today in our terminology, we kind of put diadem and crown together, but in ancient days, they were two separate things. The diadem was a symbol of royal power and rulership. Originally, it was a band of linen around your head, and over time, it changed into a flexible gold band. It was worn by monarchs. Conversely, a crown means the reward of victory. So we are his church, his royalty, his kings, his priests, his splendor, and he displays us as a diadem. But when he talks about crown, he says, this is my victory. This is how I was triumphant. This is, you know, when you have someone go to war and they come back, they are crowned with a crown of victory. And when God holds us in his hand, he says, this is a victory I wrought. This belongs to me. This is my crown. And he holds us out. And, you know, for eternity, it's being displayed that I am a victorious God. With my own right arm, with my own strong arm, I have won this victory. And I've done it through the strong arm of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen? I am not only royal and a monarch, but I am God's very victory. Amen? I'm his victory. Unfortunately, you know, I didn't have as much emotional attachments to things before I got married, and my husband used to have some trophies. And I say used to. I thought they were just cheap little things, and I threw them all out, but they were his victories. You know, they're his trophies. And when God looks at us and he holds us out, and for all of eternity, we will be his royal diadem and we will be his crown of victory displayed for all to see. We are his heirlooms. We are his inheritance. And it's so beautiful because when I think about it, what gives heirlooms value? Well, the person who holds the heirloom gives it value. But the great thing that gives an heirloom value is the number of generations it's passed down through, the number of wars, pestilence, you know, generations and houses and boxes and everything that is passed down through. Well, the church is a little over 2,000 years old, over 14 generations. And you know what? There's this cumulative sense of value that is placed on us right here and right now. Isn't that? Just think about it. You're an heirloom. Not just, you know, because you lived in one generation, but who you are is an accumulative effect of the work of Christ, the work of the prophets, and the work of God in you throughout the generations of the church. Bill's here because someone else set a floor that has become his ceiling. He is an accumulative effect of the work of God, the strong arm of the Lord, and the mighty arm of the Lord. Watershed moment. And I'm sure every generation should say that, and they should. But for my generation, for my time, I think we're pretty special. And there's an accumulative value on who I am as an heirloom, of who I am as an inheritance to God, right now, right here, and right today. So what is our response to all of this? You know, it says in verse 7, where is that now? It says in verse 6, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. And you know, that speaks of a prophetic people, but that always also speaks of us. We are to be watchmen on the walls. And you know, it says we are to give him no rest until he established Jerusalem. Yo, God, hello, I'm the heirloom. You said you would establish me. We would shine brighter than the sun. And you know, our responsibility in this day, in this era, is to give God no rest until he establishes fully his kingdom on earth. Until he establishes and creates in us and causes us to be the bride that he wants us to be. Amen? And we are called to be married to him. He's given us garments to wear. He's given us clothes to wear. You know, I know when I get all dressed up to go out somewhere, I feel like I'm the cat's meow. You know, I have new garments, and they are garments of a bride. They're the garments of the bride of Christ. And I am betrothed to God. He's committed to me. I am his delight. I am his commitment. He has sworn by no other name than himself to guarantee that I become all that I'm supposed to be. Amen? Isaiah is a beautiful piece of poetry here. It's actually, there's a literary term called, I hope I pronounce it right, chiasmus. And it's like a reverse parallelism. So the poem starts off in one way with a statement, and then it's inverted and someone else repeats the same statement back to the other person. And so that's what happens in verse 6. God says, I will give myself no rest. I will not be silent. And then the response of the people is, you know what, God, you've placed watchmen on the walls. We will not be silent. We will give you no rest until you establish Jerusalem and establish your kingdom. And that's our response. We should respond to this glorious inheritance and to this beautiful idea of being God's inheritance with, I will not give you rest. I'll be like a secretary who reminds you every single day, establish me, shine me up. Make me look like that beautiful sapphire in the crown. I want to be a big jewel in that crown that you display for all the world to see. And the result is this. It says in verse 12, it says, you will be sought after. Really? It says they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, a city no longer deserted. Hallelujah. Why is inheritance important? Because we are his inheritance. It's important because it signifies and it solidifies who we are in our identity in Jesus Christ. And when we live, you know, it's impossible to behave beyond what you think. It's impossible to behave beyond what you believe. And we have to get to the place where not only do we believe we have a rich inheritance, but we have to get to the place where we believe that we are that rich inheritance. And when we begin to live like kings and priests, then we get to display the many-sided wisdom. You know, it echoes Ephesians 3:12-10, where it says, the mystery of God, the intent of God, that the church would be the manifest glory of his wisdom, the manifold, many-faceted wisdom and glory of God. That's where we got to get to be. Amen? That's why inheritance is important. It's not just I got an inheritance, but God looks at us and he says, we are his inheritance. I today am an heirloom. And I'm going to leave a legacy. And whatever I impart to children or whatever will gain value with every single generation. Amen. My journals are a legacy. My journals are my heirloom. I am an heirloom. I am God's heirloom. I am his royal diadem, and I am his crown of victory. When I look at my life and look at the things that Christ has accomplished, I am a crown of victory in his hand, displayed for all to see. Amen. We, his crown, represent his mighty conquest. We, his crown, represent his glory. We, his crown, represent his crazy love for us. Beulah and Hespilah, you are my delight, and you are married to me. We have become God's inheritance, and he holds us in his hands as his heirloom. We have a cumulative value that has endured over 14 or 15 generations, and our response is to say to God, I will not be silent until you establish Jerusalem, until you make everyone shine bright like the sun. Amen? And the result is we will be sought after. There's scripture in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. It says this, verse 23 says, in that day, 10 men from all languages and all nations will take firm hold of one Jew, in the New Testament context, that's us, and say, let us go with us because we have heard that God is with you. I want to go with you because you're shining like the sun. You look like a crown. You are a royal diadem in his hand. Amen? Why is an inheritance important? Because it's cool. You might be a ruby, you might be a sapphire, you might be a diamond, you might be a citronella. I don't know, but you're a jewel in his crown. And collectively, the church throughout the ages has become the crowning glory of his strong arm being stretched forth to wrought salvation in our lives. Amen? And if you want to know about the oath that he's sworn, it's right here in the Bible in plain daylight, and it was ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am his inheritance. I am his heirloom. I am his crown. I am his royal diadem. And I think there's a time when, you know, he's going to put us right on his head. You know what I mean? I am supreme. I am a joint heir, a joint participant with all that Jesus Christ is. Amen? Let's stand. It's important. It's very important. You got to get this through your head. You know, I taught a long time ago on prosperity in your soul. And I said at one point in time, I said, if you bleed me, I'd bleed and it would come out God is good. Well, you know what? I challenge you. You know, if I cut you today, would you say I am a royal diadem? I'm a crown? I'm a jewel? You got to get that in your spirit. You got to get that in your soul. It's got to manifest in every aspect of your life. We can't accept what the labeler says and what the devil says about us. The devil is attacking our image on a constant basis, and we have to learn about our inheritance and know who we are as the inheritance of God himself in order for us to shine brighter than the day. Amen? I'm awesome. You're awesome. Collectively, we, the church, we are fantastic. We are his conquest. Throughout church age, we are his conquest. And with every generation, the church gains value. And with, oh, I can't imagine what God's going to say at the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes and the bride is all prepared and all ready and it all comes to a closing end and a glorious end. But today, you got to know, I am an heirloom. I am his inheritance. I am his possession. I am his delight. I am his betrothed. I am his heirloom, and I am the thing he is committed to beyond anything else. He is committed to you and I being conformed to the image of Christ and shining brighter than the dawn. Amen. Lift up your hands. Father, we thank you today. That is a mutual inheritance. You're my inheritance, and I have an inheritance from you. But I thank you today, God, that I am your inheritance, that there's a mutual love, there's a mutual surrender, there's a mutual possession. We belong to one another. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. That's what the scripture tells me. And I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit comes and affirms to us our identity in Jesus Christ. I thank you that we have a rich inheritance to draw from, but I thank you, God, that today every single one of us are a part of the rich inheritance of God in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we bless the house. We bless every single person, God. I just pray that all day long they look at themselves as a shining jewel in the crown of God, being held out for all of the world, all of creation, and all of eternity will glory in us, his crown, his jewel, his inheritance, his diadem. For all of eternity, we will shine as his heirloom. So, Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, pack it down in us, Lord. Father, I just rebuke any attack of the enemy to come against our image. I just rebuke any attack of the enemy to say, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too freckled, I'm too slow, I'm too dumb. We just rebuke any of that, Lord. And we declare ourselves as Hezbollah. We declare ourselves as the delight of the Lord. We declare ourselves as the one that you sing over us with songs of rejoicing. And Father, we declare we are your betrothed. We are married to you, Father. And we thank you, God, that we are important and that this whole theme of inheritance, and we will be good stewards of the fact that you have infused into us your nature, your divine nature, and the fact that we are your heirloom. And we bless the house in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know Pastor Carl never wants to leave the altars closed. If anyone needs prayer, our elders and our prayer team are here. We'll come and minister to you, but we just want to bless you. Don't forget about the surprise so we can bless that jewel in God's crown in a couple of weeks. And don't forget about your small groups this week, and have a really fantastic, blessed week. Shine like the sun, amen? Shine like the sun. Just get out a little cloth and shine up the fact that you're a sapphire or a ruby in his crown. Amen? God bless you.
Of you, all I need is you.